Greetings, everyone. I'd like to give you my special welcome greetings to the Feast of Tabernacles 2019. I wish all of you the very best, and that you will be blessed richly, spiritually, but also physically, and that you have a great time during, whenever you hear the sermon, the remainder of the feast. Today I have a question for you. And the question is, why and how are we going to rule with Jesus Christ? And I'm talking about ruling in the kingdom of God, and first of all in the millennium, which of course the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. We know, don't we, that Christ will return soon to establish the kingdom of God, the government of God here on earth, and that he will rule over all of mankind, over all nations. And we also know, don't we, that his true followers will rule with and under him. But how can we be so sure, so confident, that it will really happen? That anyone alive at the time of Christ's second coming will be worthy to be changed, to obtain, inherit eternal life at that moment. The Bible tells us that there will be some who will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. But how do we know that this is so? Simply put, because God knows, and God sees the future. I'd like to address, to begin with, some very remarkable scriptures which tell us that God knows and looks into the future. First, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9. And that is God's testimony. He says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Before they will happen, God already knows about them, tells us about them. Another remarkable passage in Isaiah chapter 46. And I am reading verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. He says again, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." It's very interesting how some other Bibles, other translations, render this verse, verse 10 actually, we are talking about. The Revised English Bible says, "From the beginning I reveal the end." And the New Jerusalem Bible says, "From the beginning I reveal the future." From the beginning, before it happened, God already tells us about what is going to happen in the future. In Isaiah chapter 48, let's read verses 5 to 7. "Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. You have heard. See all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them. lest you should say, of course, I knew them. How is that possible? How is it even possible? How could God know thousands of years ago what would happen and, frankly, what certain men would do? There are several explanations. Part of the answer can be seen in the book of Ezra. Let's turn with me, please, to the book of Ezra, chapter 1 and verse 1. Ezra 1 and verse 1, where we read, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken be fulfilled, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom, and also put it in writing." And then the proclamation is quoted. We find here that God gave a prophecy to Jeremiah that the second temple would be built. And then he influenced King Cyrus to make that proclamation, to make it possible that that would occur. And there are numerous examples in the Bible where such a course of action is being described. There's another aspect to it, and we can look at that in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 24. Isaiah 44 and verse 24, where we read, and I read all the way until verse 26, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the words of his servants and performs the counsel of his messengers, who say to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the waste places." It's interesting where it says he confirms the word of his servant, he performs the counsel of his messengers. The New International Version says that God carries out the word of his servant. And the German Revised Luther Bible says God makes it true. So God sees to it that what his servants have said, under inspiration, will come true. But there's also one other aspect which we should consider. God outlines the history, for example, of the New Testament church in the first chapters of the book of Revelation. And he's pointing out, among other things, that there would be seven eras. And then he specifically describes the predominant characteristics of the Christians in each of those eras, well in advance of their existence. Now, how does God know this? How would God know that these particular certain characteristics would exist within those seven eras? Did he make this happen? Does he make that happen? No. But he knows, or he can know, if he wants to, what is going to happen in the future. And he also knows, of course, how people will act and react in certain circumstances. You might think of all the events which are being described in the book of Daniel in the 11th chapter. Very specific historical events, many of which have taken place, some of which have not taken place yet. They were all written in advance. You may also think of the events which are described in the book of Revelation, most of which have not taken place yet. Very specific, detailed occurrences. Now, God doesn't make all of these events to come to pass. He's not the one who instigates them necessarily, but he knows that they will happen because he is looking into the future. And so he knows, for example, that there will be some, those true Christians, who will be alive when Jesus returns. And that they will be changed to immortality in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He knows this because he has looked into the future. Now, when God calls you, when God calls us, and when he gives us his Holy Spirit, he is totally convinced that we can make it into the kingdom of God. He actually inspired the Apostle Paul to pass on that conviction to you and to me. Notice this in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and I read the verses 3 to 6. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, I am confident. It could also be translated, I am completely, totally convinced, convicted of this fact. And as Paul was convinced, so is God. But more than that, God knows that with his help, we will make it. Because it says that he will complete the good work in us. Notice what God says about young David when he was anointed king. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, let's start reading about that. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. God took the kingdom away from Saul, King Saul. And it says here, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. The implication is this man, David, of course, will, generally speaking, keep and do what God had commanded him. Notice Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Now God said that about David at the very beginning of his career, so to speak. Not at the very end, just before he died. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, King Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Also notice Psalm 89, another testimony about David. Psalm 89, and let's start reading in verse 20. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 20. Again, God is quoted saying, I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. Verse 21, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. Verse 26, he shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You see, these are statements about David, and God was convinced that these statements would be correct? How did he know that David would cry to him? How would he know that David would do all his will? Well, he, of course, studied him, but he also had looked into the future. Now, this doesn't mean that David wouldn't sin, but it means that God knew him and looked at his heart. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and look at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance." Samuel looked at some other potential candidates. "Don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord doesn't see a man, or as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart," and he looked at David's heart, and because of that he knew that David would not fall away, that David would be in the kingdom of God as a ruling king in the millennium over the nations of Israel and Judah. He knew that David would repent of his sins once they would come to his attention. What about you and me? Does God know that about you and me? You also read that God had studied and had tested Abraham. Notice what he said about Abraham before he even was given the ultimate test regarding Isaac. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, we read here, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Now, the Authorized Version makes it actually somewhat clearer. It says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." God already knew that about Abraham and his descendants. Both the Father and Jesus Christ had the absolute conviction, the complete confidence, that Jesus, when he was here as a human being, would not sin. Now, this doesn't negate the fact that Jesus, as a man, having become totally flesh, as we are flesh today, could have sinned. And we read many passages telling us about the struggle against sin. Christ said that he overcame, but he remained sinless throughout his human life. He had a fight, but he remained sinless. But you see, long before he became a human being, we read many passages in the Old Testament that he, as a Messiah, would succeed. That he would succeed in the flesh, that he would not sin. You might want to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Where it says that he will deal and act prudently, the Revised English Bible says, "My servant will achieve success." He will be successful. He will not fail. He will make it. And so it was stated in the Old Testament that Jesus would subsequently rule as a glorified God being together with the glorified saints on the earth and over the earth in the kingdom of God. Again, many passages tell us that, but let's notice just Daniel chapter 7. Now the point is that was already stated as a fact before Jesus even came as a human being, that this would be so. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 13. It says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And now notice also verse 27. And then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, you see, under the whole heaven, meaning it's going to be happening here on earth, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. All dominions, every single one. Now, these prophecies clearly establish the fact that Jesus Christ would rule in the kingdom of God at the second coming. But this rule would be impossible if Jesus had sinned, even once. Apart from the complete confidence that he wouldn't sin, God, who inspired these Old Testament prophecies, would have looked into the future. Beyond Christ's first coming, knowing that he would remain sinless, as otherwise, none of the Old Testament prophecies predicting as a certainty his rule here on earth as a Messiah could have come to pass. And so God knows that most of us, whom he has foreknown, predestined, called, chosen, justified in this day and age, will remain faithful, will make it as glorified beings into his kingdom. Notice the way that is being described in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, long before you were born, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the goal, to become an immortal God being, like Jesus Christ is an immortal God being. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Has glorified. Now, you and I are not glorified yet, but in God's mind, it's a given, clear-cut conclusion. He might have looked into your future, and he might have seen you ruling with and under Christ in the kingdom of God. And since this is so, what then are we supposed to be looking forward to when we rule with and under Christ in the kingdom of God? Now, we are looking forward to many things, at least we should. You're looking forward to the end of this physical life, looking forward to Christ's return because of the great hope of salvation and glory set before us, that we actually will be God, a literal member in the very God family. And we do this in spite of these present trials which we endure today, these temporary setbacks, the great tribulation which is still going to come upon this world. We know that God's love will never allow us to go through anything which would be too difficult for us to bear. Now, we all know this scripture, don't we? But I'd like to turn to it one more time in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It is such a marvelous, such a beautiful promise, a promise which God gave us, specifically a promise which we should look at in times of trial, in times of need. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation, no serious trial has overtaken you, except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, to be tested beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, with that serious test, he will also make the way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it. He will give us a way out if it gets to the point where otherwise it would be too difficult. We also are being told that God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. He's always with us. Always there to help. Always there in times of need. Christ promised us this in Luke chapter 21 and in verse 28. Luke 21 and verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, he's talking about the time of the great tribulation and then the day of the Lord and these terrible things which are going to happen. When these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. In other words, forget the sorrows and the problems under which you are bowed down. Look up, because you know the time of your suffering will be over soon. So let's notice some of the things which God does promise to us, what we can look forward to. In Matthew chapter 24, or Matthew 25, rather. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. His Lord said to him, this is of course in this parable, the Lord stands for Jesus Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The joy which Jesus Christ has, the joy which God the Father has. We are supposed to enter into that joy. We will have that same kind of joy. Also notice Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Can you picture that? Can you visualize that? Fullness of joy? I mean, whatever you want to consider when it comes to joy, whatever label you want to put on it, whatever measure you want to have, it's fullness. It's full, completely full. And that's what you are going to have. Psalm 30. And notice verse 5. "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life," actually for eternal life. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Weeping may endure for a night, talking about the darkness of this world in which we are living today. It will last for a little time longer. But then joy comes in the morning when Christ, the morning star, appears, and when he bring with him the kingdom, the government of God to be established on this earth. Then there will be joy forevermore. Notice Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from that time forward even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Again, God has looked into the future. He knows it's going to happen. Notice also Revelation chapter 21. Now this is going to happen after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, after even the third resurrection. Ultimately, that is the goal that is already promised and prophesied to occur. God knows it, because God has looked into the future. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Now, when we are God beings, that will already apply to us then. For us, there will be no more death, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. It's interesting how Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8 states it. It says, the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Knowing the great love which God has for us, we know that our future is going to be breathtaking, joyful, peaceful, beyond our wildest imagination. But most importantly, we will be able to really help others and free them from suffering and pain. We have been called in this day and age to be trained to become teachers so that we can teach others in the millennium and beyond. Because then we will be able to help others, to help all of mankind to come to God the Father and to His Son Jesus Christ. Today we cannot convert anyone. But you see, then we will be able to help people to go the right way of life. Ultimately, the earth will become full of the knowledge of God, that knowledge which God has. And the Gentiles will seek Him. All the nations will seek Him. We read that in Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 9. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters or as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, of course, when it comes to the root of Jesse, that is Jesus Christ. You can find this later in Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. And when it says his resting place shall be glorious, it can also be translated his rest shall be glorious. In other words, the kingdom of God, the millennium. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. And let's read verses 10 to 12. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all your peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. In most cases, that is not happening today. But God knows, because he saw the future, what is going to happen. But of course, not every nation will immediately respond. They will not be immediately prepared and willing to obey God right away. Let's say to keep the Sabbath, to keep the annual holy days. We read in numerous passages, like in Zechariah chapter 14, and you might know this passage, verses 16 to 19, that not every nation will immediately worship God in the right way. Some will refuse for a while to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that feast which we keep today as a foretaste, a forerunner of something which the world will ultimately do. Totally. But when this happens, when people will refuse, first of all, to obey God, to keep the feast, God will deal with them. He will withhold certain blessings. Rain in due season, which is necessary for a good harvest. And so they will learn swiftly that it doesn't pay to disobey God. People will have to be taught. Israelites and Gentiles alike, every single human being has to be taught. Christ's government, Christ's peace will increase. His rule will start in Jerusalem with the nations of Israel and Judah, but it will spread from there to the entire world. How do we know that? How do I know that? How do you know that? The Bible tells us so. And why does the Bible tell us so? Because God has looked into the future. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what he is going to do. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, beginning in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So this passage tells us that Gentiles will come to Christ, quite literally, perhaps by first sending ambassadors to Christ when he rules in Jerusalem, and then appearing in Jerusalem themselves, for instance, during the Feast of Tabernacles. And most certainly they will come to Christ spiritually, in that they are accepting the way of God. They are coming to him in spirit and in truth. They will worship him. They will worship God the Father in spirit and in truth, as you and I are to do today. And they will do it in the name of Jesus Christ, because there is no other name which we can have in order to obtain salvation. No other way. They will come to the right understanding. All the nations will finally come to the right understanding. In Jeremiah chapter 16, let's notice verses 19 to 21. Jeremiah chapter 16, beginning of verse 19. It says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. God is talking about the conversion of the Gentiles. He will do it. He knows he will do it. He knows that as a consequence, the Gentiles will seek him, will seek God the Father, will seek Jesus Christ, will come to conversion. We even read that Gentile kings, who were kings in this life, will come to please God. That's what they want to do. Then, most certainly, they are not in that state of mind to do this today. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, beginning in verse 28. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, there is going to be a temple. Now we know, of course, from the book of Ezekiel that a temple will exist in the millennium, but the Bible tells you and me if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, that a third temple will be built in Jerusalem prior to Christ's return. And the reference here might very well be to that temple, which then is going to be purified when Christ returns. But there's going to be a third temple. Many today don't believe it. Others do believe it. The Bible says it's going to happen. How does God know? Because he has looked into the future. How do we know? Because we believe God, what he tells us. God the Father will draw Israelites and Gentiles to Jesus Christ, the King over all the earth. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, talking about, of course, Jesus Christ, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Again, let me reiterate. This prophecy was written before Jesus Christ even became a human being. God knew that Christ would succeed. Jesus knew that he would succeed, that he would be ultimately ruling over all of mankind, that the Gentiles would come to him in the millennium, in the great white throne judgment, and that they would accept him as their personal savior. God knew that. How did he know that? Because he looked into the future. But as Jesus Christ will deal and work directly with the Israelites and with the Gentiles, so will we. The born-again members in the kingdom and the family of God, his disciples, immortal God beings. And so we will help Israelites. We will help Jews, as Jesus Christ will. Notice in Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 19. It's a remarkable passage here, Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 19. This could refer to the millennium. This could refer to the time of the great second resurrection, the great white throne judgment. It says, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you as the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction now, yet your teachers, plural, will not be moved into a corner anymore. Now, this is something which is happening today far too often. God's teachers will be ignored, are being ignored. What we are saying today, most people, the overwhelming majority of people, when they hear us, don't accept what we say. But this is not going to be what's happening in the future. It says, verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. You see, people need to be taught in the millennium, in the great white throne judgment, what is the right way. And when they deviate, we will be telling them, hey, wait a minute, don't go there. Don't go that way. Go the straight and narrow. What will the consequence be? Verse 22, you will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing and you will say to them, get away. They will not become engaged again in idolatry, in idol worship, but they have to be taught, and you and I will help in teaching them the right way, and we will direct them, we will lead them. And as we will be helping Israelites and Jews, because this passage specifically addresses Israelites and Jews, we will do in the same manner when it comes to the Gentiles. The Gentile nations will be led by us as well. An interesting passage can be found in the book of Obadiah, in the so-called Minor Prophets. It's right after Amos and before Jonah. In verse 21, because Obadiah has just one chapter, we find an interesting passage. Obadiah, verse 21. It says, then saviors, plural, shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I mean, here we see the time sequence. It's going to be happening when God has established his kingdom here on earth. At that time, saviors shall come to Mount Zion, and then they will judge the mountains of Esau. Now, who are those saviors? That could be you and me. That should be you and me. We will become saviors in the kingdom of God to judge the mountains of Esau. That is when the kingdom of God has been established here on earth. Now, we will be saviors in the sense that we will help the nations to come to salvation. We find an interesting passage in the book of Hosea, chapter 13, when it comes to saviors. Hosea 13, and in verse 4. It says, yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. In the New Testament, we find that both the Father and Jesus Christ the Son are being referred to as Savior. Now here in this passage, we are being referred to as Savior or Saviors. There is no Savior but God. Therefore, this is another proof that you and I will be God beings because we also will become saviors. We will save the people. We will help them to come to salvation. That's your future. That's my future. Today we would love to help people to come to salvation. We can't do it. Because today only those who have been predestined, ordained, foreordained, called, and so forth can come to Christ. But Christ will rule with mercy, and he will rule with compassion. But he will also rule with uncompromising righteousness. Notice in Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now that sounds pretty grim, but what it's talking about is the fact that Christ will not tolerate rebellion. Sometimes it takes a strong arm, a strong hand to lead people to the right way of life. And as Christ will rule that way, we will rule that way. Notice in Psalm 149, beginning in verse 5. Psalm 149, beginning in verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor shall have all his saints. It's an honor, isn't it, to work for God in the right way, to have the character trait of God. Today we wouldn't have, chances are, the right wisdom to do these kind of things, but then we will be God. Our character will be completely and totally perfect. We will know exactly when to do this and to whom to do this. In Revelation chapter 2, Christ repeats what we have just read. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he overcomes and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As a potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, I also have received this from my Father. We will rule with and under Christ. We will rule in the way he rules. During the entire millennium, for the 1,000 years, we will rule under Christ on this earth. There are so many scriptures which prove that. Let's turn quickly to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. What is being promised to us? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, we read this. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Over the earth, but also on the earth. We won't be in heaven. We will be ruling on the earth. Chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, and as we have seen, on the earth, during the millennium. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. They cannot die anymore. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now let's quickly turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 13. The meek will inherit the earth. Here we read, for the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So here we are being told that Abraham received the promise to be the heir of the world, the heir of the earth. As spiritual children of our father Abraham, in that sense, a father of the faithful, we will be heirs with Abraham. But whatever Abraham will inherit, we will inherit with him. Now notice Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's talking about the promise that he would be heir of the world, that he would have eternal life, ruling in the kingdom of God. Chapter 9, Romans chapter 9 and verse 8. Romans 9 and verse 8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed of Abraham. Now, what does this all mean? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And what does that mean? Verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, heirs to be the heirs of the earth, the world, the heirs of eternal life. That was promised to Abraham, that's promised to you, that is promised to me. And so our rule will spread from Jerusalem until the entire world. Picture this, the entire world will have embraced God's peaceful and righteous way of life. That is what you and I can be looking forward to. Notice Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, and notice in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There are lots of waters covering the sea. Let us have then the absolute confidence and faith that we are going to be in God's kingdom as immortal and eternal spirit beings, as God beings in the very family of God. That is what God believes. He looked into the future. That is what we have to believe. And that is really something which you and I should and can be looking forward to. Do we? We should. We must.